begin our time together in the Word. Thank you, Courtney, for reading the gospel to us so beautifully again. And thank you, Norris's, for sharing with us so briefly, just kind of whet our appetite. And I really would encourage you, if you have a few minutes after the service, to talk to them about what they're doing in the Ukraine. What an amazing thing to have a couple serving Jesus in that country. If you're following the news at all, it's a critical place to be serving, offering the gospel to anyone, but especially university students. So what an apropos thing to connect with them today. Please do that. I also want to thank Cindy for sharing. I know that wasn't easy. Thank you for sharing from your heart. Thank you for being so selfless and open there. I also want to tell you, I feel very free today. It's going to be a scary thing for you. Very free because of the time. The clock there says 10 minutes to 10, so I am wide open free by watching that clock. And I've never felt that freedom in this pulpit ever before. So I want to thank you all for being here this morning. I did have a nightmare of nobody being here except me and Sean Scribner. But thank you all for coming this morning. Yeah, that's Sean's nightmare as well. So here we are. This book of Leviticus, I've loved the Pentateuch. My wife bought me a Pentateuch that was done, as many of you remember, a couple of years ago by a group of Catholic priests and an artist who was the calligrapher for the Queen. The first book of its kind, Bible of its kind, and a calligraphy Bible. And so I've been reading every word carefully, every word of the first five books of the Bible, because of just having known that somebody wrote it by hand. And it connects me back to our history of how the Bible was transmitted. It's been a beautiful year and a half for me. I'm not done yet. But I remember reading through Leviticus earlier this year and coming to this passage again, Leviticus 17, which, from my reading, this verse, 17:11, is the only, if I could say it this way, and I hope you understand, it's the only philosophy of the atonement. If you look in the Bible for what actually is going on in sacrifices, we all bring what we know from the past, from Sunday school and from discipleship groups and from other preachers, and even today I'm going to share a few ideas that I hope, I pray are true from the Bible. But none of us has a Bible verse that says this is exactly what happens at a sacrifice. This is why God is pleased with sacrifices. This is why he needs a sacrifice. Now, we can add ideas, and they're not wrong, but when you find a verse like this one that gives us the beginning of an understanding, it's an important verse for us not only to hear, but to drink in and ask the Holy Spirit to apply to our hearts. So let me read this one verse, and we'll come back to the context here in just a moment. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life. Lord Jesus, I pray now in these moments of sharing from the Word that you would come and you would speak to our hearts about your self-giving love that does transform. And as Cindy shared, can free us from all guilt and all shame. We no longer need to face the dirt. You've made a way for us to live in purity and righteousness and holiness before you. We praise you, our great high priest. Come and speak to your people, we pray in your precious name. Amen. We've been talking about the meaning of the cross and talking about different metaphors, which are pictures, biblical pictures, that pertain to this mystery, this majesty of the atonement, the cross work of Jesus. We've talked about the king and his ransom, that the kingly picture in Scripture is one who comes to his own and he pardons, yes, but he ransoms. He pays the price, not to anybody else, not to the devil, not to somebody else. He pays the price that we incurred. In a sense, he pays the price to himself. Our price we couldn't pay, our king ransoms us from our evil. We talked about the judge's justification, that our judge who, and we love his name, the Lord Jesus Christ is our judge. He's the judge, the merciful judge, but his law never stops being the law. The legal demands are always there, and so our judge steps out of his place of authority, comes to us and offers himself to be the justifying sacrifice on our behalf. Now, all these ideas go together, and sometimes they're connected in more ways than others, but today I want to emphasize the sacrifice of Jesus. And it may be one that you are most aware of because we sing so often about the blood and we talk about the blood. But I wonder really how often you or I have taken time to think about what actually transpired when the blood of Jesus was poured out for you and for me. Now, this is not an idea that is very appealing these days in America. The ancient world, as you might remember from the Bible, it was stark in its reality. There's a daily shedding of blood, warm blood of some animal all the time in the ancient Near East. As a young boy growing up in Taiwan, I saw often the slitting of the throats of animals, watching the blood being caught by Buddhist priests. I remember the stench and the darkness and the demonic sort of reality that where people were trying their best to find some way out of the chaos of their lives by shedding blood. There's something in all human beings that says there's something so out of sorts, I need someone, something to be between me and what I'm afraid of. I thought a lot about this thing, sacrifice. I mean, think about how many hundreds of times the word shows up in Scripture. Maybe thousands of times. I remember as a student in seminary going to Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans still meet to this very day. In fact, it's probably coming up very soon when the Druze, the almost Samaritan, half-breed kind of people, they're called in Israel, Christians slash something else. They're a very weird kind of group theologically. But still to this day on Mount Gerizim, they offer the blood of seven goats. And I watched, in my 22nd year, I watched this happening, and again, the tenor of the whole thing reminded me of the temple activity every single day, blood being spilt. Now, as a pastor, I've often thought, wouldn't it be great for us to have a goat in this room? Now, I wouldn't do it, because I would faint, but I'd have somebody like Chris Vandewalker come and slit the throat of the goat, or some other hunter here. And to show you something about what every single Jew had as a picture in their mind every single moment, if you will, of their life. But of course, the next picture in my thought of that was packing the boxes in the parsonage on Monday morning because you'd kick me out. Or somebody from PETA would come and kick me out. I don't know what would happen, but you couldn't do that any longer. There's no way that you'd have a nice animal slaughtered in a place of worship any longer. Now, I know that's true, but I wonder why we Christians so quickly theologize this. Why so quickly we go beyond the blood? Yeah, it's a song we sing because there's power in the blood. The blood will never lose its power. We sing and we get kind of teary-eyed to those of us who are 50 years or older. We love those songs, but we're not primitives like those people. We're illuminated. We don't need the blood. We're smarter than that. We're beyond that. But if you read the Bible, and if you believe, like most of us in the room believe, that it's true, every word of it's true, then these sacrifices and its meaning are very important for us. So let me start with the meaning of sacrifice. I already alluded to one, but as I think about why people sacrifice, three things come to my mind. Studying for 30, 40 years of my life, the Bible and theology, three things stick out why people want to sacrifice. I'm not just talking about to our God, but why anybody does. The first thing is this. All of us know there's something beyond us. You might call that God a creator or beyond the world, something that someone we can't see, some being. And we know that that one has given us something and we want to give something back as a symbol. I'm small, you're huge, I need to offer something back to you. Second, all of us know that something's not right. If you're engaged, if you're a thinking person, all of us know something chaotic, something demonic, something is out of order in the world. And so amazingly, it must be prevenient grace. Throughout the ages, there's been this response Everybody is trying to say, well, at least if I bring this animal, this blood-bearing animal before you, if that life is taken, then in some way I have some element of reordering my world. Something out of the chaos is rectified. It's brought back together. I'm intrigued. Think about this. If you know Leviticus, if you know the Old Testament at all, the farther you get away from the altar, the farther physically you get away from the altar, the more chaotic things get, the more defiled, the more diseased outside the camp. If you get farther away from the blood on the altar, it gets more out of order. I was talking to Diane this week about this, and I thought to myself, isn't it intriguing in America, the more we get away from the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, the more chaotic and demonic we get. And we don't even realize it. If blood's not a theme for you, you're already not biblical. But if you've moved away from Jesus, you'll find yourself offering sacrifice somewhere else. And 60 million aborted babies are the modern sacrifice to our Moloch. And now the aged and the weak, now they're the victims of our chaotic disorder that we're giving up without any fight at all in the Western culture. You and I need to realize this is a very serious thing, that life is out of order, and the only way, it's amazing, the only way back in most religions is to find some place for someone to take my disorder, my chaos, into themselves. So we see the priest touching the goats and handling the goats and slitting the throats. All this is so far from us, but it all points to something in our hearts that we need. A creator, chaos, but thirdly, we know we're unclean. As precious Cindy was sharing, all of us felt the same thing. We all know we have guilt. If you don't have shame someplace in your life, I think she said it's almost a gift. She's right. It is a gift to be ashamed, to know shame. Something has defiled me. If you have sinned, you are defiled. And nothing can get that spot out, as Shakespeare said. Nothing can get it out. If you have sinned, you have invited filth and disease and pollution and ultimately death into your life. Every sin, I don't care where you put it on the scale of good to bad or less to greater, it's all defilement. And we need a sacrifice. Now, you can thank the Lord I didn't read Leviticus 16 in entirety. But all of 16 is a precursor to 17:11. Because Leviticus 16 is the outline of the most important day in Israel's history every single year. And that was the Day of Atonement. The day when God said to the people, I'm going to atone for all of your sins. Bring everything that you've done, everything that you are, and I will offer on this one day, in this ritual, atonement. Now, if you've done any background, remember with me, it's a very intriguing day. I wish we had time to go through every step. But the central symbol on the Day of Atonement is the blood. The central repeated symbol on that day. Now, remember what we're doing here these weeks. We're moving toward the cross of Jesus. Everything we're doing is pointing to the cross. The entire Bible points to him and to his cross and beyond. This entire day is pointing us to the Lamb of God and his blood poured out. The central symbol of the religious life of Israel was the blood. And then you have these two goats. I loved how Ethan said so clearly the word propitiation. But there are two words that you need to know from this chapter. The first is expiation, which means the priest took one goat and put his hands upon the head of the goat, and then claiming all the sins of Israel are put on that goat. The goat was, as you remember, sent out. We call this the scapegoat. The scapegoat was sent out of the wilderness, who bears away. That's expiation. Means bearing away, carrying away our sin. We like that idea. But now comes a much more difficult one. Because we in America have produced a God who is holy by our definition. Not the Bible's God, but an American or Western kind of God, which is a God who's full of mercy and love and could never be upset. Maybe that's the wrong word, never be angry. But now we have not just sins being sent away, but now we have propitiation. And that word is a much more difficult word in all the Bible because it has within it the idea not just of some blood being shed to carry away my sin, but now a blood that must be shed by some being because God is wrathful against sin. A God of wrath nobody likes to talk about. You can't build a megachurch on God's wrath. Let me say this. If you dare read very far in the scripture, you're going to find that God is wrathful toward sin all the time. Always merciful, always kind, but always just. And so you have these two pictures on the Day of Atonement. The one scapegoat bearing away sins, but also another goat, another animal who is slaughtered, and the blood is caught and thrown upon the altar. And there's this substitution, both on the scapegoat taking our stuff away, but also now the one who's taken into himself, who is slain, and his blood, which means that animal's death, is what is required for me to be standing now before God, who has every right to be angry with me. Now the wrath is appeased. His wrath is propitiated. His wrath is dealt with. He's no longer wrathful. I want to come back to that in just a moment. And you can pray for me because this is very, very difficult. If anybody here does not know Jesus, I understand your confusion. I would love to talk to you after the service. All we do here is preach the whole Bible. We're not afraid of any part of it. And we're surely not afraid of talking about the cross and the blood shed for your salvation and my salvation, the sacrifice of the Son of God. So all we're doing here is trying to understand why in the world does God need a sacrifice? This God who's sovereign, who's over all the universe, why couldn't he just say, Bill, I count you as free of sin. I've got all power. I erase all your junk. Now walk off in wholeness. Why does God need to give us these thousands of years of blood? There must be something in us where we don't understand how serious our sin is. We don't understand how serious God's love is. The meaning of sacrifice almost totally. Oh, it was done once and for all, and I just put it aside. No, it's a consistent refrain in the Bible. Remember what God has done in Christ for you. Look to his cross. Live now with a cross-like life, sacrificing yourself. That language is all based upon the Old Testament. You think about it. Not just sin, but every covenant was fulfilled by blood. Every covenant. Every act of worship, thanksgiving, response, remembrance, communion. You read the Old Testament, all of them. Blood. Every time, blood. Almost every time. A couple sacrifices, no blood, but always the symbol of God's presence in major places of worship. So what's the center of this? What's the center? It seems to me for Israel, the center of the Day of Atonement and every other day like it was to say, one day a lamb's blood was shed, and upon the doorpost of my house that blood was shed, was spread by a hyssop branch, and because of that sacrifice, I was freed from death. The death angel passed my house. My firstborn was not killed, and I was delivered from Egypt. Every single sacrifice ultimately comes back to that major story. All of them. The Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, this blemishless, blameless, perfect lamb, weak, unable to do anything by power. By that blood, I'm free. Now, don't you dare think for the Old Testament people they were stupid. Don't you dare think they weren't theologians. If you keep reading the Bible, you'll find it's not just physical. They know what sacrifice means. They say, well, wait a minute. Lord, you don't want just sacrifices. You want a heart that is yours. Like in Psalm 51, your sacrifice, Lord, that's acceptable, David says, is a broken spirit, a contrite heart. They know what a sacrifice represents. They're not talking about doing physical stuff alone. They know this is a symbol of who I am. You don't want me to die. You want someone else to die in my place. You want my heart to be broken, contrite. Think about the prophet Amos. speaking for the Lord, the Lord says, take your sacrifices away from me. I don't want your ritual. I don't want your blood. Your heart's not in this. You don't understand any of this. Don't, just stop doing it. It all symbolizes something greater. The sacrifices in the Old Testament show us there is something foundational to the meaning of sacrifice. But now we move to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. One of my colleagues looked at me a few weeks ago and said, what in the world are you using that chapter on that day for? And I recognized the reservation there. But the reason why I'm using Mark 3, the story of the man with the withered hand, is because of the context of the entire Bible. Mark 3 and verses 1 through 6. Jesus enters a synagogue and finds a man there with a withered hand. Now, we just go through that because we can go to a doctor with a withered hand or whatever the problem might be. But stop. In those days, what's happened is two things. One is this man has a problem that only can be helped by God. No one else can help him. And secondly, he's unclean. If you have a problem like this in the ancient Near East, in Israel, you are unclean. No one will get near you. No one will touch you. You're rejected by your family. You're on your own. If you've got a withered part of your body, you're out. So already, before we go to our American interpretation, stop and say, wait a minute. How is this man ever going to be in relationship again with anyone? And there's Jesus. With a man's withered, unclean life. And they watched him, verse 2, to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, come here. That means I'm drawing to myself the unclean. I'm the Holy One. I'm the one who's going to make possible your healing. Come to me. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger. There's that word, wrath. We love the nice, fun Jesus, the one who can meet all of our needs. We don't talk much about the wrath of Jesus. And he's wrathful that the very people that should understand the nature of sacrifice and his lamb-like life and his power are the ones who want, last word of the paragraph, to destroy him. They want to destroy him. So the very people who keep the sacrifices perfectly want to get rid of the Lamb of God from their lives because they want to fix their world their own way. Every paragraph, if you read the Gospels, every paragraph, it seems to me, has something about this Old Testament background to it we must not miss. Think about the anger of God. I thought when I looked at this paragraph, Genesis 6, God's heart was grieved because all he could see in every single heart was iniquity all the time. That's all they imagined, Moses writes, was iniquity. God is angry at sinners. But he's more angry at sin, because sin is what destroys you and me, his precious possession. It destroys us. It withers us. I've heard many people, I've read many things that just make me just so angry, make me upset. They say, well, how could you have a God who's bloodthirsty? How could you have a gospel that's filled with violence? How could you have God the Father killing God the Son? How could you have a God who's capricious and vicious? And I want to say, stop! What in the world are you talking about? It is humans that are bloodthirsty. It is humans who are violent. It's we who are capricious. It's we who are vicious. And God said, how in the world can I fix a heart like that? I've got to go and sacrifice myself for them. It's not God who's bloodthirsty. It's we who are bloodthirsty. So in John chapter 3, don't you dare think that the word gave is anything else but a sacrificial term. God the Father gave his only begotten Son. That means he gave him on an altar. It's a sacrificial term. Romans 8, God did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. That's the sacrifice that removes the viciousness from your heart. If you're capricious and fickle and angry and rage-filled, I'll tell you what, you need a sacrifice. You can never fix yourself. I don't care what you do. Why does God need a sacrifice? It's because we need a sacrifice. There is no way that God could ever restore a relationship that we threw away. We chose our own way. And the only way back to intimate love and holiness is through a sacrifice that he needed to make on my behalf and yours. He gave his life. That's the greatest gift. Why? To cleanse me from my uncleanness, to unwither my witheredness. Without shame and guilt, without fear, the Lamb has given himself. This week I was in a hospital room watching one of our own dear ones receive a transfusion. Many of you have seen this, but maybe if you're younger, you've not watched this. A packet of blood pouring into a person's veins. And I thought to myself, I can't think of a clearer picture of the gospel than that. All of us need a transfusion from Jesus. Not a physical one, but it's physical in him first. And now by faith you and I receive the transfusion of his life. And without it, we are dying or dead. If God has not transfused the life of Jesus through his death to your life, you are a dead person. So you find the Bible saying, no, before creation, before the foundation of the world, he's a lamb slain. He's a lamb slain in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, his ascension, his session. And by the way, when you get to heaven, you're going to see a lamb, and the lamb is slain. He's a lamb slain from beginning eternity to the other end of eternity, whatever that means. It is the most intense personal picture you can find. Listen. You can talk to me all day long about bowing to a king. I know as a man how to bow my knees. You can talk to me all day long about getting out of prison. I know about prisons and cells and bars. You can take handcuffs off of me. Oh, I love all those pictures. But start talking about blood. Whoa. I know we got some real men and women here. But you talk about blood. You get near the middle of my arm with a needle. You've got nothing here but a frightened little boy. I don't like giving my blood to anybody. And that nurse downtown knows it. She loves seeing me coming because she smiles because I'm going to faint every single time. She loves that. Last time I was there, turn the fan on and blow it in my face. Just blow the fan quick. I don't want to faint in front of you again, woman. That kind of thing. So anyway, there I am. Blood. We all need the blood. And I think it's the most intense. It is. It's intense. It's frightening. Yes. It's change because sin is so destructive. Sin is death. Death. Not just being caught, not just being chained. It's death. And you and I, as we'll see tonight, need his life. And his life is given to us by a sacrifice of death. Somebody has to give their life for you to be redeemed. And that sacrifice, that the only sufficient sacrifice, was a sacrifice of Jesus. Our representative, God's representative. By his humanity, he has taken all of our corruption into himself. Listen to me, he's taken all of your flesh. Yes, all of your infection, all of your uncleanness. None of it is he afraid of. None of it is he afraid to touch. He takes all of it, all your chaos. Everything that's far away from God, he's gone all the way outside the gate, outside the camp, to all of our chaos, and says, no, my blood cleanses you from all sin. My blood restores you. I identify with every single area of shame and guilt and fear and brokenness, and I sacrifice myself for it all. So with that in mind, let's turn to Romans 3 as we close today. Romans 3. And how I would love to end with another passage, Hebrews 9. But Romans 3 and Hebrews 9 go together. Two amazing passages. And if you know the book of Romans, you know that this remarkable paragraph comes at the very end of a long, sustained argument up until chapter 3, verse 20, about our sinfulness. If you look at verse 20 of chapter 3, you'll see it says something very remarkable here. Let's start at 19. Now we know, 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are now under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. We're all sinners. Paul's way of saying it again, none of us, not Jew, not Gentile, all of us are sinners. None of us can do enough works to earn our salvation. Now the transition, and by contrast, verse 21. But now, listen to me, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. This is last week's sermon. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. All have sinned. What's our hope? Jesus Christ for all who believe in him. Now, watch the key here. For there is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by his grace as a gift through, and here we go, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. You can talk about justification by faith all you want. I wonder why we love it so much. It's in almost every person's testimony. Justify, great, wonderful. But we're justified through the blood of Jesus. Not by a judge saying, okay, you came, you were sorry, I relinquish your debt. No, it's by the blood of Jesus. I don't do this often. Preachers do it and I lose interest. But I'm going to do it today. I want to read another translation to you. One that I found very clear. The New Living Translation. Listen to the verses again from a different, clarifying, to me anyway, standpoint. For all have sinned, this is 3:23, all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God in his gracious kindness declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away our sin. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment of our sins and to satisfy God's anger against us. Propitiation. Satisfy God's anger against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed his blood, sacrificing his life for us. If you believe in Jesus, if you want to believe in Jesus, ultimately you're going to have to face what he did on your behalf. He shed, sacrificed his life, shed his blood on your behalf. A better sacrifice. Not the old kind. We're done with that. Praise God. But now. I've thought to myself often, why sacrifice is so seldom used in our language today. Sacrifice. Not especially in religious talk. Why is it distasteful? I think it's distasteful because there's something about us that we've just been desensitized to the nature of sin. I was with a group of guys yesterday talking at our men's retreat about the ways in which we as men, as husbands, as fathers, as grandfathers, are so desensitized to the sin in our culture. We're desensitized to violence and to sex and video games and R-rated movies and all kinds of garbage fill into our lives, and we become desensitized. We don't feel like we need the sacrificial work of Jesus. We feel like we can fix ourselves or do something right, and we all know that's wrong. No man can do that, and no woman as well. I have to tell you this. I don't often do this. Don't be afraid. I won't do it again. I sat outside the I stood outside the door of Nightlight this week. I just want to know what those girls did in there. I don't know what you women do at Morning Light, Night Light, that weird cult thing you do, but I just wanted to see what was happening. And it was the preaching. Great preacher, Beth Moore. But I'm telling you, she got to some places about sexuality and women that were so graphic, I had to go back to my office and kind of do something else. But the more I thought about what she thought, I thought, how in the world would a woman, if they were in that kind of relationship, abused by their own husband, physically hurt by their own husband, how could a woman ever believe that Jesus could transform her into a loving, faithful, unbroken, whole human being again? And the only phrase I could come up to as I began to cry at my desk is, nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only way anybody can be transformed from the perversion and the chaos and the damage of sin is when Jesus himself walks and says, I die on your behalf. I can transfuse my life into your broken life. All the shame, all the guilt, all the damage, I take it all. Let me take it all. I sacrifice myself for you. Now, every preacher in America is talking about this, and I'm going to be one of them. I've thought a lot about those martyrs on that beach. A lot. I'm going to say something here that may be weird. I don't know. The first thought that went through my head when I began to get beyond the horror, no, not beyond the horror, be able to think about the horror of what happened. 21 Christians beheaded. First thought, how far will God go to save the Muslim world? How far? Do you know this? That one of the men in that 21 was not a Coptic, not a Copt. One of the guys was from Chad, Africa. I don't even know his name. He was not a Christian. He was caught with those Christian workers. He wasn't a Christian. They were caught, and he knew they were going to die, and he watched the response of 20 Christians to the threat of death. And when he was given a chance to leave the 21, he said, no, I want their Jesus. I want to live like them. How far would Jesus go to save one man from Chad? If that horrifies you, I'm glad it does. But if you're any less horrified that the Son of God had to come to be skewered to a tree for you, you've missed the gospel. God himself, the second person of the Trinity, stepped out of heaven and said, I know your demonic chaos, I know your perversion, I know your filth, and I die, and I shed my blood, I die to cover all of that. You know what? I don't want to be smart, or I want to say to anybody who wants to be brutal to a Christian, America, West, I don't care. I don't know what's happening. It may be, I don't know. All I want to say is, if somebody comes to you and they're brutal and they're defiant and they're angry, just smile and say, you know what? My Jesus has covered that. He's covered your brutality. He's covered your anger. He's covered your reaction. He's covered your beheading. Listen, Jesus died for 42 men on that beach that day. 21 bloodletting, 21 murder. He died for all of them. And the only blood that's ever going to save any of those men or anybody in this room is the blood of Jesus sacrificed for you, for all the world. And if you've never met that Jesus, you need to meet him. If you are in some sector of fear or shame or guilt or perversion, let his blood cleanse you. He's the better sacrifice. Do you know him? Are you able to say, Lord Jesus, all of my life, cover it with your blood? Weird picture? Okay, maybe so. But if you're not covered by the death, the sacrificial life of Jesus and death of Jesus, you are not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Would you stand with me? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask Jamie to play something for us today. We've sung some incredibly powerful songs about the blood. I'm going to read this paragraph again. And if you need to respond to Jesus anyway, there's no judgmentalism in this room. I can guarantee you that, because none of us is better than anybody else. All of us need the sacrificial death of Jesus. Yes, he rose from the dead, but he died completely and then rose again. And he shed his blood in death for very important reasons. Hear again the word of God. And if you want to respond to this one, you come and kneel at this altar. For all have sinned all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet now God, in His gracious kindness, declares us not guilty. He has done this through Christ Jesus, who has freed us by taking away, expiating our sins. For God sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to satisfy God's wrath, propitiation, to satisfy God's wrath against us. We are made right with God when we believe that Jesus shed His blood, sacrificing His life for us. I'm going to let you think about that for 30 seconds. This is for everyone, not just the non-believer. This is for every single person who needs the sacrificial heart of Jesus to cover any place of your life where you find you are full of shame or guilt or chaos or some kind of demonic influence. It may be something as radical as that. The only freeing power is through the blood of Jesus. He's made that sacrifice for you. Does anybody need to receive that work in your life in any way this morning? This altar's here for you. Lord, as we close, I pray that everyone in this room who's heard again the stark reality of the gospel, because life is stark, life is very real. And Jesus, we praise You that You've come to every bit of our reality, whatever that is, and You've offered Yourself. You've covered, You've cleansed, You've atoned, You've taken away, You've appeased the wrath, Your own wrath against sin. You're no longer angry at those of us who said, I believe in your blood, I believe in Your sacrifice, I believe in Your death, what You've done for me. And Jesus, I pray that You'd allow everyone under the sound of my voice, everyone to walk in the fullness of the freedom of the atoned people of God. Our atonement is in Jesus alone. And I pray, Lord, that Your blood, shed for us out of love, would produce in us a life of living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable response to You. Keep working. Keep working Your atoning grace in our lives, we pray. In Your precious and holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Go this week. Go in the power of the blood, the power of Jesus. Live as redeemed people of God. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go.